Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here with us this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, I know that some of you are out of town and are for the Labor Day holiday. Welcome. We're glad that you have taken your time to be here and to worship with us this morning. We hope that you've been uplifted thus far by our songs and by the prayers and just the things that we've been doing together with one another. Let me make you aware of several important announcements for us as a congregation. Number one, let me remind you that like 6 weeks away now, we're going to be having our lectureship that begins on a Thursday night and carries through all day Friday and Saturday and finishes up on Sunday. Let me encourage you to set those dates aside. This lectureship is a great faith builder, and as we talk about the subject of witnessing Jesus, we're going to have a number of speakers that will be talking to us about topics that certainly will build up your faith in terms of Jesus' teachings, that there are eyewitness accounts of his teachings, of his miracles, his signs, his wonders, his death on the cross, the resurrection, his life after the resurrection. All those things are going to be there as well as the promise that he gives us of one day returning again and bringing us to the Father himself. And so it's going to be a great lectureship, and I hope that you'll be putting these dates aside for that. Now let me remind you also of our Friends Day that we're working in conjunction with our National Back to Church Sunday on September the 15th. In order to get ready for that, we're going to be doing some door knocking in our neighborhood on September the 7th, which is next Saturday morning. We're going to begin at 8:30, have a continental breakfast, and kind of what we'll do is we'll talk about what the door dialogue is going to sound like. And basically all we're going to be doing is we're just going to be making our community or our neighbors aware of both our Friends Day as well as the National Back to Church Sunday and invite them to attend with us. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you'll look out there and just put your name on there so we can know who the teams are going to be and we can kind of put them together. It's a great way to share our faith. In fact, as we have mentioned several times already, that 90% of those who have been surveyed have said that, you know, they came to church because someone had invited them. And that's so true when it comes to those things. Let me also encourage you as a member here that you will make an extra effort to participate in this worship service, that you encourage those who may not normally come or have become maybe lax in their attendance to maybe up their game a little bit on that day. And let's try to just really max out our building in an incredible way. On the floor, you'll find a number of these cards out there that talks about being welcome to our day of being together, and then as well some information on the back. And you can kind of share that with those that you come in contact with if you choose not to go on our door knocking adventure along with us. Last Sunday morning, I talked to you about, what does a commendable faith look like? And we began by talking about just the idea of faith. And we said that faith really is nothing more than confidence and trust that we have in someone. And that someone for us as Christian, of course, is Jesus Christ. That we have put our trust in him to believe that he'll do all the things that he said he would do. And we noticed from the centurion himself that he demonstrated several points of faith, that faith consists of a good character, that it consists of being humble or humility, and as well as being able to trust. And so by faith, I hope that we learn from that lesson that we would have confidence and trust that Jesus is able to heal us in every spiritual kind of way in our lives. This morning, I want to kind of piggyback on that thought there and talk about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If you were to stop for just a moment and think to yourselves, what are the spiritual blessings that I enjoy as a human being? How would you lay those things out? Well, as you think about spiritual blessings and so forth, you have to ask questions like, well, how are you doing in terms of your victory in Christ? Do you feel as though you're living a victorious life? Do you feel as though life is the abundant life that Jesus promised to us? You know, Paul, as he ends his letter in to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter in verse 58, there he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And so we have been given a victory. And so do we enjoy that victory? Do we appreciate the victory? And do we know what that is? Or are there times when you feel as though, you know, that you're just kind of going it alone and you just don't feel God's presence in your life? Well, if I were to be honest with you, I'd probably have to say to you that there are moments when I felt like that in my life, where I felt like I was journeying on my own, that I was trying to make my pilgrimage on my own. It wasn't because God had moved anywhere. It's generally because I chose to move on myself and maybe try to do things under my own power or with my own abilities or something to that nature. And generally in those moments when you feel alone, you really do forget the spiritual blessings that you have because of the outward circumstances that surround our life. And so what are some of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? What are those things that should mean so much to us? Well, if you listen to Art as he read from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 down through 14, you might want to open your Bibles there because we're just going to kind of do an expository sermon on this. There it says in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." Some translations have "in heavenly places," but nevertheless, the key that I want you to see here are that there are blessings, that those blessings originate out of Jesus himself. And so let's talk about the blessings that we have in Christ to begin with. Generally, when we speak of blessings outside of a religious context, we think about things in terms of physicality, the physical things that happen in our lives. We think about the blessings of maybe a house or houses or a car or cars or health or family or a job or food or money or any number of things. And we think sometimes that as Christians that those must be the blessings that God is talking about. But I want you to know something this morning, and that something is this. We make a mistake in thinking that the physical blessings are our spiritual blessings, and they are not. They may be a part of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised to us, but they are not the spiritual blessings that we are talking about this morning. And the reason is that the problem with such physical blessings is that they tend to come and go. They're temporary. They are transient. Where did this fly come from? Anyway, the thing was just circling my head. And anyway, back to my point here, the physical blessings become so temporal. For instance, how many of you have lived in more than one house? Raise your hand. How many of you have driven more than one car? How many of you have, have had to eat each and every day? See, you see what I'm talking about? Physical blessings are so temporal. Houses are nice, but they, we get tired of them. We move on to another place, or maybe a job moves us, but they're fairly temporal. And when you think about cars, they are temporal. When you think about family is even temporal. I mean, our children, we bring children into the world. They grow up, they move away. We once were ones ourselves if we're older. Life is just a temporal kind of thing. But spiritual blessings seldom have anything to do with that which is of a physical kind of nature. In other words, they are eternal and they transcend the heavens or heaven itself or the earth. And so the blessings that Paul is talking about has nothing to do with the physical blessings whatsoever. They are anything that happens to us physically speaking. I got thinking about that, and I found this interesting poem or a writing or statement that said this: "God, I may fall flat on my face, I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in, and yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life, my private world may be shattered to dust. Even so, you will hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turning affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all of his braggadocio, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't, disappointment can't, anguish can't. Yesterday, today, tomorrow can. The loss of my dearest love can't. Death can't, life can't. Riots, wars, insanity, unidentity, a hunger, neurosis, disease. None of these, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, and forever free through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son." And I thought to myself, well, how can you add anything to that? How can you possibly go beyond that when it comes down to things or blessings that go beyond that which is physical in our lives? Now, I know that we think a lot about the physical part of our lives. I do, because, this is the part of life that we're living in, the here and now. But in the process of living in the here and now and all the physicality that is around us, it's really easy for us to forget about the spiritual blessings that God has brought into our lives. So the blessing that I'm talking about and that the Bible talks about and that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 1, verses 3 down through 14, actually on beyond that, there are blessings that go beyond physical things. And that's why Paul could write to the Philippians over and over again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because joy goes beyond circumstance and blessings go beyond circumstance. For instance, financial blessings may refer to money matters. But listen, doesn't money come and go? We spend money, we make more money, we spend more money. Money, you know, financial things come and go. They're temporal. Or physical blessings that may refer to our bodies. Well, our bodies can be healthy one day and not so healthy the next. They are temporal in terms of that. So when you talk about spiritual blessings, well, spiritual blessing must refer to the spiritual man. So what is this spiritual man? I'm talking about that aspect of a man that is not physical. I'm talking about that which is unseen. I'm talking about the inward, the eternal part of what makes up a man or a woman. I'm talking about that which animates you and makes you who you really are as a human being. You see, we are more than just physical. We're both a physical and a spiritual person at one and the same time. And the truth of the matter is that when this body is used up and moves on, it's the spiritual that remains. And that's what Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 7 says, the dust goes back to God, to the ground from which it came, because man was created from the dust, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So when you talk about the fact that our physical bodies die, well, the physical blessings die along with it, but the spiritual blessings continue on far beyond this life. So spiritual blessings are that which is permanent. They're unchangeable from day to day. As long as the Christian is alive, moving past this life on into eternity, those spiritual blessings are ours. And that should help us to get beyond some of the more difficult things that we have in life, the mundane things of life, the routine things of life. It helps us to move past those things and see that, listen, our lives really are blessed in a lot of ways. And so, so when Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, well, how are you able to identify those blessings? Well, there is a key to identifying the blessings in this section of Scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago and that we'll refer to from time to time this morning, and that is in this little function word, in. It's a word that's used a lot by Paul, but in this section of Scripture, you'll be able to identify the five spiritual blessings that we have by just looking at that little word, in Christ, or in the Beloved, or in Him, referring to Christ. And what it's saying is that all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ, that they originate from Him, and that no one can have these spiritual blessings unless they are in Christ. These blessings are for you as a Christian and for you alone. Anyone who calls on the name, anyone who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ receives those blessings, but those blessings are in Christ. Outside of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings. You may have a lot of physical blessings. You may live a really abundant life. You may really be doing great in terms of physical kinds of things, but without Jesus Christ, you cannot have the spiritual blessings, and these spiritual blessings go far, like I said, beyond that which is physical in this life. Notice it also says that these blessings are in the heavenlies. Some of your translations might say in heavenly places. It's talking about the spirit, the sphere in which spiritual blessings take place, that they take place where God is, in the realm of where God is. So God is transient. God is in heaven, but He's also with us here by faith. And that the fact is that wherever He reigns, spiritual blessings originate. And so in the heavenlies, it's not talking about just having to get to heaven in order to enjoy it. It's not talking about an intermediary place. It's talking about the realm of God, where God has authority and where God, through Jesus Christ, is able to give blessings and share blessings with us as believers. Okay, so what are God's reasons for bestowing these blessings upon us? Well, as you go down through the narrative there, you'll see that He lays out two very quick things. One, it talks about the kind intention of His will. God wants the very best for you. But God's hands are tied. God has set forth perimeters of which he himself must live within, and that is that all blessings are in Christ himself. And so there's a kind intention that he has for us that is in his son, Jesus Christ. The other thing he talks about is his grace, which he freely gives to each and every one of us. By grace, that means that you're getting something that you don't deserve. There's not anything that you have done to do it. You can't go to church enough to receive it. You can't partake of enough Lord's Suppers. You can't sing all the right songs. You can't do numerous deeds. You can't do anything that is going to cause God's grace to come upon you. It's something that is freely offered to us. But notice that it's offered to us in the Beloved, or his grace is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes the key to how all spiritual blessings come to us. So both are centered in Jesus Christ. That's where the blessings come, and that's why God is able to bestow these spiritual blessings on you as well as on me, because of the kind intention of his will, because of his grace. Which means what? Means you don't merit it. You can't earn it. As I've already mentioned, you can't do enough to earn it. Maybe obedience in faith to his will, but that's not earning it. That's simply by being obedient to it. And you don't deserve it. I mean, you didn't do enough good things to deserve it in any way. In other fact, there's nothing commendable about us. Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, says that mankind has a serious problem, and that's a sin problem. There it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our condition outside of Jesus Christ. We are sinners. And of course, we know from Romans, the sixth chapter, in verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That's not good news. I mean, that's really bad news when you think about it. And so, listen, God has done everything he can do for us, and he does so out of his own righteousness, out of his own love, out of his own grace, out of his own kind intention. Because of his loving character, he allows this avenue to him in which we might be able to enjoy the spiritual blessings of life. And these spiritual blessings didn't just happen. They weren't plan B or anything of that nature. God's blessings and spiritual blessings were pre-planned. He did it before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 4. There it says he chose us in him, that's in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means before anything was even created, before there was a world. God determined in eternity before creation even happened that he was going to save sinners from themselves. Before he created any of us, before he created the man, God had a plan by which he was going to save his world, or save his creation, the highest of all of his creation, mankind. Now listen, if you were to ask me, okay, so how did God know that? Or how is God able to do that? I'd have to tell you, I don't have any idea. You know, that hurts my brain to think that God had it all together all the way back in eternity before anything was created, how he's going to save man, knowing that man was going to sin and that he's going to have to be saved. And all those things, it's kind of a mind teaser, if you will, or twister. But nevertheless, what this passage is saying is that before the foundation of the world, of anything, God had a plan by which he was going to save you, and how he's going to save me, and how spiritual blessings were going to be able to come into our lives. So the plan for how God was going to save man was marked out, and not individuals. And that's important to understand that, because there's those who say, no, listen, God was one who went out, and when he planned, he had certain individuals that he had marked out that are going to be saved, and there are other individuals that are not going to be saved. And I'm here to say to you that that's not the plan, what was going on here. God had a plan in eternity, and it was based in a plan that he was going to work out, and not in individuals, and that this plan was centered in Christ. And those who join themselves to Christ receive the blessings, whoever they may be. So all have that opportunity. Listen to what 1 Peter 1 verse 20 and 21 says. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that him, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He knew him before the foundation of the world. And of course, if you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 3, or Colossians 1, verses 15 down through 17, you'll find out that guess who Jesus was? Before Jesus, he was God in eternity, and that he was the creator of the world itself, and that there was a predetermined plan by which God was going to save the world. Peter, as he was preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said these words, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." What he's saying is that there was a predetermined plan in the council of God. They came together in heaven and they said, how are we going to save mankind from their sins? And it was determined all the way back there that Jesus would be the sacrifice, that Jesus would come and that he would die on the cross, and that it would not be a miscarriage of justice. It might have been a mock trial. It might have been a kangaroo trial or something of that nature, but it fell right in within God's plan, because the Christ was to come to this world, die for the sins of the world in order that we might be saved. Even Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom to many. And so he knew what he was about. He knew what his mission was. He knew that he came here in order to die for you and to die for me. So God purposed a plan to save mankind, and then he worked the plan. And it was not predestined. And so what was predestined was a plan and not individuals, which means this: each individual is a free moral agent endowed with God to choose to accept Jesus or reject Jesus Christ and all the spiritual blessings that come with it. You get to choose. God's not saying, listen, here's how this is going to work. You get to be saved, and 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 you don't, and you don't, and you don't, and you don't, and you don't. It doesn't work that way. God says, listen, here's a plan. Salvation is in my Son. You can choose whether you want to accept him or not, and the spiritual blessings that come with it. So let's now talk about the spiritual blessings, and let's identify some of them, because I've been talking about spiritual blessings. There are five that I can, you know, lay out right here in the scripture itself, but certainly there are more than these. But these are the ones that Paul the Apostle mentioned. Remember that passage of scripture: blessed be the God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And the first blessing is this, is you are chosen. Look at what he says there. You are chosen before the foundation of the world in him. Now, many understand this word chosen to imply the selecting of one out of many. You, you, and you, and you, and you. And not you, and not you, and not you. Many believe that, but the word doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean chosen from many. It doesn't mean chosen before others. It doesn't mean chosen in preference of others, but rather a chosen unto, or in order, or for the sake of, or for the purpose to. In other words, God had a plan by which we are chosen, and that we are chosen in the beloved. So we're not chosen because we are better than other people, or it's not a matter of preference. It's not that God prefers one over the other. This is saying that God has chosen us in Jesus Christ. There is no partiality. Paul will later talk about that in Romans, the second chapter and verse 11. He simply says, there's no partiality with God. God doesn't care whether you are male or female, whether you're rich or are poor, whether you are black or white. That doesn't matter to God. There's no partiality when it comes to that. In fact, after the centurion was baptized, Peter is making a defense, and he talks about this in Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, for in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And of course, you know that the Roman centurion was the first convert, Gentile, in the church. Up to that point, nothing but Jews were being baptized and brought to Christ. And now the Roman centurion and his family are brought in to the Lord. And now Peter is having to say, listen, here's what I learned from a vision. Here's what I've learned from what God has revealed to me. And that is this, that God is not partial. That in every nation, not Jews alone, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. That's what he is saying. So we are chosen. And the qualifying condition isn't a matter of luck or draw. It isn't about I'm in and he's out. It isn't a matter of reward because of something that I've done to merit it. What it means is that those who believe in Jesus Christ become the chosen. Those who act on their faith in Jesus Christ become those who are chosen, which means this: anyone can come. Come to me, ye who are weak and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said in Mark the 11th chapter and verse 28. Anyone may be in him. Anyone can be called. And of course, anyone can be chosen for God's blessings. And so we are chosen in the Beloved. We are chosen in Christ. If we are in Christ and have a relationship with him, then the spiritual blessings are ours. And those spiritual blessings, he says, are that we might be holy and blameless in the sight of God. That's the promise that has been given to you. And that's the promise that has been given to me. That's part of the spiritual blessing that we have, is that when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see that person who falls short all the time. He doesn't see that person that is a sinner. He sees one who has been washed by the blood of Jesus and is continually being cleansed by Christ, and that we are made holy, that we are set apart, and that we are made blameless in the sight of God. Here's blessing number two. In love, God adopted us as children through his son. Think about adoption. Listen, I have three daughters. When those daughters were conceived, I didn't get to choose. You know, I got whatever came. Whatever was born, that was what I was going to get, okay? And, you know, I had three daughters. And someone asked me, they said, well, listen, are you going to try for a fourth? I said, a fourth what? He said, are you going to try for a son? I said, no, I'm not going to try for a son. If I want a son, I'll go out and buy one. You know, I'll go out and adopt me one. That way I have the power. I can choose that one. Well, you were chosen. That means there's something special about you. Adopted son or daughter has his or her position by grace and not by right. And yet, it is though we are brought into the family with all the equal footings of one who is birthed there. And so we become the children of God. God calls us his children. Richard's my child. That's an incredible blessing when you think about it. All rights, all privileges are ours, and they're closely connected to an inheritance that we're going to receive. And if you look at verse 11 and verse 14 and verse 28, or verse 18, there he talks about our inheritance over and over again. So I remember when Brian and Donna Corbison, I remember when his mom died and then his daddy died. And when his daddy died, he left him an inheritance. He left him his money. And Brian was allowed to do whatever he wanted with that money, but that was his inheritance. Now, listen, his dad's name was Earl. I knew Earl pretty well. Earl didn't leave me any inheritance. Didn't leave me a penny. Well, why was that? Because I was not his child. I was his friend, but not his child. Brian was his child, and because he was his child, he got all the blessings of being a child of his. But when we were adopted to the family of God and brought in as children of God, we receive all the rights and all the privileges of a child as well as the inheritance. And that great inheritance will be heaven itself for an eternity. That's an incredible blessing. Here's another blessing, spiritual blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the richness of his grace. Think about that. You have been redeemed. You're a sinner. If you were to take your sins and they were to catalog all your sins, and they were to take filing cabinets and they were to put your sins inside a filing cabinet, how many filing cabinets do you think there would be on this planet for you? Well, I can tell you about my life, there would be a bunch of them. Did y'all see, I can't remember the name of the movie now. Yeah, Bruce Almighty. You remember Bruce Almighty? And he's in heaven, and there was a filing cabinet, and when the drawer came out, the thing knocked him across the room because it was just, Well, that's full of all kinds of shortcomings. So if ever we get to thinking that we are just these great people, all you have to do is say, what if our sins were to be cataloged and put in number there? Well, for some they are, because there are books in heaven that are being kept. But there's also a book of life that's being kept. And in the book of life, guess what's in it? Names. Not deeds, names. And that's a good thing for us. But it says that we have been redeemed, or we have redemption through his blood. That is, we don't have redemption because of how good we are, or because we deserve it. We have redemption because of what Jesus did. We're talking about the perfect sacrifice. You gathered around the Lord's table here just a few minutes ago. You partook of the fruit of the vine, which represented of Christ's blood, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said that would happen as he instituted the Lord's Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness or remission of sins. And so we have redemption. What is redemption? Redemption implies the idea of being set free or being bought or being ransomed. It was a word that was used in regards to criminals or to military prisoners. Well, you know what? We're worse than that, any of those kinds of things. That's our condition. That's our spiritual condition. When you look at Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 6, that should probably go down to verse 11. There it says that we were helpless, that we were ungodly, that we were sinners, that we were under God's wrath, that we were the enemies of God, that we are unreconciled. That's all bad news. The good news is the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Through his redemption, we have been saved. And that's super good news for you and for me. And that's the price tag. The price tag for our redemption, for us being bought back from sin, was his blood. And that's incredible. And that's a blessing that only a Christian can have, which means we have the forgiveness of sins through Christ, which it says he lavished upon us. I looked up that word lavished. What does it mean to be lavished? That means to be abundantly supplied, to just be thrown over us. It's like taking a bath, but not just a bath, but taking a bubble bath. And not just a bubble bath, but having candles around and all that stuff. We're talking about a love, about a redemption that has come from Christ Jesus that gives us the forgiveness of our sins. And that's super good news. Then it says, in all wisdom and insight. James, the 1st chapter and verse 5, when it talks about wisdom, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men without holding anything back. It's in the context of struggling and going through various trials that we're trying to endure that we may not understand. And James says, if you don't understand that, if you lack wisdom, then ask God, and you'll have a wisdom that comes down from above. In James, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 17, it tells us where that wisdom comes. It comes from God. It's something that you can live long enough to obtain. You may obtain experience. You may obtain wisdom, but the wisdom that he's talking about is one that comes from above. And I would submit to you that it's closely connected to the Word of God. As we study the Word of God and apply it to our lives, we learn how to navigate our way through this life. We're able to discern, as Hebrews says in chapter 5 and verse 13, we're able to discern between both good and evil so that we know how we might be able to live our lives pleasing to God. And then finally, here is an incredible blessing that God has given to each and every one of us. Look at verse 13. In him, that is in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So when you think about passages like Acts 2 and verse 38, when the people were told by Peter that they had crucified the Son of God, it says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been signed, sealed, and delivered because of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. Sealed means sealed in terms of possession of. So back in Jesus' day, and before that, and quite a while after that, when they got ready to show the authentication, authentic, authentication of a possession that someone had, they would seal it. If it was a king, he would take his ring and maybe press upon it and would lay a seal that says, listen, by the authority of this person is my possession, or this person has rights and privileges that others do not. And so when you talk about being signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit, it says that there is an ownership that is there. You are sealed as those that are the possession of God's. It's given to us as a guarantee or a pledge or an earnest until we become the full possession of God. It's a wonderful blessing when you think about the fact that God knows those who are His and those who are not. Those that are His are sealed with the Holy Spirit and have all spiritual blessings that come along with it. So all spiritual blessings are in Christ. All the ones that we talked about, redemption, eternal life, justification, forgiveness, grace, salvation, and many others, those are those who have been baptized into Christ, and they receive those blessings. Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 and 27 says, who are the sons of faith? Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Clothed with what? Well, I submit to you that we're clothed with His righteousness. That we're clothed with all the blessings that come from Him. That we are chosen, that we are adopted, that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven, that we have been given wisdom and insight, and that we have been given the Holy Spirit. And only those who are baptized into Christ can enjoy those spiritual blessings. So praise God for the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. And when you get going along in life and you start feeling as though you're all alone and you're all by yourself and the circumstances are hard on you, as sometimes they are on all of us, let me encourage you not only to count your blessings, but go beyond your physical blessings and think about your spiritual blessings that are permanent and that no one can take away from you that God has given to you in Christ. The question is this: have you been baptized into Christ? Are Christ's spiritual blessings, are they yours? You can make them yours this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because of your belief, you're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to acknowledge or confess Jesus with your mouth that He is the Son of God and that He is now going to be the Lord of your life, and then be immersed in a watery grave of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life as you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The invitation is yours. Together we stand and sing and give you that opportunity. Won't you come?
Will your anchor hold?